Ezra 6, verse 16. Now, all this puts me in quite a spot tonight because we have a sermon on joy tonight. And as I was getting ready to print out my notes for tonight and bring them to church and preach for the second time in 11 days, my computer crashed. And now it's gone good this time. So at least that's my thought. And then we've sung about their sweet expressions on each face, which I don't think I have right now. And so now we'll look at a sermon on joy. And we'll go from the facts of Scripture rather than the expressions on my face. Luke, Ezra 6, 16. Then the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites, and the rest of the descendants of the captivity celebrated the dedication of the house of God with joy. And they offered sacrifices at the dedication of this house of God, 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats according to the number of the tribes of Israel. They assigned the priest to their divisions and the Levites to their divisions over the service of God in Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. And the descendants of the captivity kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, for the priests and the Levites had purified themselves, all of them were ritually clean. And they slaughtered the Passover lambs for all the descendants of the captivity, for their brethren the priests, and for themselves. Then the children of Israel, who had returned from the captivity, ate together with all who had separated themselves from the filth of the nations of the land in order to seek the Lord God of Israel. And they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy. For the Lord made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria toward them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Let's pray. Lord, how thankful of a people we are to be, that your great mercies are so rich toward us. For Lord, even in Israel, who had so openly and blatantly sinned against you, here you are reviving the nation and encouraging the nation to again be about the work, and then bringing a completion to this phase of it and bringing great joy to the land. And Lord, this is the goal that we would have, to be joyful in you always. And may, Lord, we see that tonight, how much we sacrifice of joy when we are not right with you and seeking you. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, I talked about this last week a little bit, but then I diverted over to Haggai. I got the last passage of Haggai chapter 2, and a few passages in Zechariah, because we saw that the Lord used the prophets to encourage the people to work. So you see, before they were encouraged, they did not work. And their lack of encouragement was at first because of circumstances turning against them. They had been stopped from working. And then it turned into a lack of encouragement because they did not work. It morphed into that. From "we cannot work, but we'll try," to being discouraged and not trying, and then making up that whole excuse about how it's just not time because the world has not allowed us. Things haven't changed. The circumstances haven't been made better. So they just comforted themselves in not working. And then that the prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, rose up, and they encouraged them to the work and rebuked their lack of work. And so it was begun again. And not only begun, but it was blessed by the king and encouraged and furthered. So that in this chapter, we see that it is the end of this phase of the work. They built and they finished, verse 15 says, of Ezra 6, on the third day of the month of Adar, which was in the sixth year of the king of King Darius. So they began it second year, they've completed it sixth year, they put themselves to the work and finished it. And once you finish the work, of course, there's great joy. And we see that in verse 16. They celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. Now, joy is that delight we have in our hearts. That it, in the most fundamental, foundational way, things are good with us. And it is a kind of thing that is maybe illustrated by a fountain. That once the fountain is released from inside, it just flows out. Jesus said that out of our heart would flow rivers of living water. That the joy we have in our heart would flow out into the world around us. And we would infect others with joy and we would express our joy. And there's a great relief in it. It's like a release from bondage. It's, you cannot do what you wanted to do and you were hindered at doing it. And then the day comes when all the obstacles have been moved out of the way and now you're able to do it. And it just pours forth and there's joy. And it is something that we're commanded to do in the New Testament. We're to rejoice in the Lord always, which means that the relationship with God in Christ has been so framed that no circumstance can ever make it null and void. That when we are not joyful, we can willfully be joyful in the Lord. Because the things that make us sad and depressed and discouraged are not those things in the Lord, but the things outside of the Lord in the world, in our circumstances. So it's commanded, but there's also an evidence of joy in circumstances. That, like here, the work is completed. And there's great joy. And the people saw it at the beginning. It was a foundation. And there was a mixed response there. We'll look at that in a moment. And now there's joy. And they offered sacrifices at the dedication of the temple. And we're given the list of them. Doesn't mean much to us. The numbers of them don't really matter. They were prescribed by the law, and they were done in accordance with the law. But the point is, they were returning to the Lord. And in the returning to the Lord, and in the blessing of the Lord in their building, they were able to rejoice. And then we're told in verse 19 that they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. For the priests and the Levites had purified themselves. All of them were ritually clean. And so they slaughtered the Passover lambs for all the descendants of the captivity, for their brethren, the priests, and for themselves. The children of Israel had returned from the captivity, ate together with all who had separated themselves from the filth of the nations of the land in order to seek the Lord God of Israel, and they kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with joy. Now the Passover we know about is in Egypt. The Passover was God passing over the children of Israel and striking the firstborn of the Egyptians, because the Egyptians did not have the blood of the Passover lamb spread in the way over the doorpost and the lintel and all that. It was, and the Lord did not see the blood on the homes of the Egyptians, but did on the homes of the Jews of Israel. And so the avenging angel passed over and did not strike the firstborn. That was the 10th plague in Egypt. And following it was to be 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was unleavened bread. The thought was you're eating in haste, you're leaving the country. It was to be a memorial from that time, because you left in that way and you went out into the wilderness and you escaped Egypt and you went quickly. And so unleavened bread was the sign of that. And in the days to come, in the year, the yearly celebration of the Passover was to be followed by this week of the unleavened bread. And that was a feast that was recognized in Israel as a very important time, a very important remembrance. Now you can keep that with joy, as they did here, or you can keep it out of ritual. Now in general, what happened in Israel was that they did not keep the Passover very much and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You would think that any of us who had been so blessed by God as Israel would, out of joy and gratefulness, thanksgiving, and just naturally flowing from us, we would keep the commands of the Lord, but it doesn't happen that way. And so what happened in Israel was they ignored it. At times in Israel's history, the temple was even shut up. They didn't even have the doors of the temple open. They were locked up. They kept trash in there, threw stuff in there they didn't want to see. And then, you know, Josiah would open it up. Hezekiah would have the revival and get the Passover and the unleavened bread feast going again, because they didn't keep it in so long. They just ignored it. There was no joy in it. There was no thought to it, because they did not value peace with God and a relationship with God. And people who don't value peace with God or a relationship with God do not do things that draw them near to God. They don't care. There's just no concern. And so you try, and much of what we do in our society, I think churches do in the way of evangelism, is trying to get people to have an interest in God. Of course, that comes from the gospel. Many churches try through other means of just getting them interested in some program that's going on. But the difficulty, of course, is getting people who don't care about God to care about God and to have joy. And believers, of course, are to have joy. That's part of our, you know, fruit of the Spirit. But the world doesn't care. You got to make it worth the world's while. It's not God. God's not enough for the world. But for these people here, it wasn't ritual. It wasn't form. It was joy. Because here they have just been fresh off of the exile from Jerusalem for 70 years. I mean, not all these people had been that long, but that's how long it had taken place from the first deportation. And so here they have another chance. And the other chance, they understand. And of course, they got lazy. But then they were stirred up. And when they were stirred up, their minds got back into it. And when their minds got back into it, then they got excited about it again. There was a time I could not go 2, 3, 4 days without playing golf. It would hurt. And I would have to play. I played about, you know, 5, 6 times a week, 7 times sometime. And when I was growing up, because what did I have to do? Play. So going to high school, played golf. Played on a golf team, played golf, played golf. I used to take the weekends off. After a while, I got glutted on golf. But I loved to play. And I was given the opportunity to play. And the privilege of playing. I could go up and play anytime I wanted to. And go up and play. And it just, you know, golf's a funny thing. Most golfers say if you can live without golf, do it. Because it gets in. You know, Arnold Palmer said lay off 2 weeks and then quit. I mean, let yourself down easy. But, you know, I don't have one. I can't say. I got like a 5% drive right now for golf. And it used to be a lot more than that. But I can guarantee you that if I started playing again, little by little, stroke by stroke, I'd be back. I think. And it may not work that way. I may start back and say, you know, I was happier before this, and just stop it. I mean, circumstances keep me from golf right now. But, you know, I could see myself playing golf again. Once you start back, it's easy once you get away from something. And in Israel, they got away from the Passover. They got away from the feast. They got away from seeking the Lord. They got away from trying to work and build the temple. And so they got satisfied in that. But once the fire was lit again and they started turning their attention back to it, then it became a joy again. I always said about fishing with me. I never go fishing. I don't want to go fishing. Although there was a time I loved to go fishing. And whenever I would go fishing, I would be glad to go. We'd go trout fishing in where I grew up. And I would, once I didn't want to go, then I would go, then I would get to the river, then I would bait the hook, and I would put it in, and then I was in it. It was on then, because I wanted to catch a trout. And once you catch one, I mean, it's over then. I mean, you're fully in. You can catch seven. You hope it doesn't come too fast. We can get away from things we're supposed to be about. And when we do, we have the ability to adapt to it. And we don't take joy in it. But then once you get back to it, the joy that is part of it is again in us. Because it is a joyful thing to know the Lord. That is a fact. It would be joyful for every person if they knew the Lord. That is a fact. We're made for that. And when we get away from the Lord, yeah, we may have big good times and all that stuff in the world sense, but it is not until we know the Lord that we can have joy and life. There is no life. There is no peace without the Lord. That is a fact. The fact that we deal with it the way people do is a coping mechanism and an adjustment and taking joy in sin and alienation. We can adapt to that. But when they came back, and they didn't have this for so long, and when they came back, they had joy. It was genuine joy, a delight, because they were right with God, and they were seeking the Lord, and the Lord was smiling upon them, and they were no longer ashamed. They were no longer failing to seek the Lord, but they sought the Lord. And we even, you know, have mention of all who had chosen to seek the Lord. And that this was such a great thing to do, because it's what we're made to do. And so they were joyful. We see it in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, verse 22, they kept it 7 days with joy. And when a people are away from the Lord, it's like in Malachi, oh, what a burden this is. Oh, to come to church, oh, what a burden that is. Oh, we got to get up on Sunday morning, oh, what a burden. Hear the Word of God, oh, what a burden. Have to pray, oh, I got to stop my interesting day to approach the God of heaven, oh, what a bore. And when you want to know the Lord, the things that draw you near to the Lord you love, and it's joyful. And you're here, you are, you're there. A lot of people think all year long about the next time they can go sit on the beach and soak in the sun and listen to the waves. And one day the day comes, and after a year they've been waiting for it for 50, you know, 1 weeks or so, and then here they get there. And now they can finally say, oh, of course it goes too quickly. But they can soak it up and be joyful. It's just a fact. We're made for the Lord. We fit, our lives fit when we know the Lord. That is just the way we're made. The fact that these people got along without the Lord and were happy about it, that's the ravages of sin upon us, that we can accept that and live like that. But they did the things that they were told to do. They did the things that were commanded of them, and they had no problem with it whatsoever because they wanted to know the Lord. It became more of a map than a burden. How do we know the Lord? This is the way we know the Lord. Great, let's do that. This is the way they were. And that's attributed to the Lord and to the joy they had. Now, we saw it in Ezra 3 when they were coming back together and they had again the start of the services and the fact that they were coming together, and we see it, verse 10 of Ezra 3, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood on in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel, and they sang responsively, praising, giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses who were old men who had seen the first temple wept with a loud voice when the foundation of the temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy. And that was back when there was that mixture, because they had seen the first one, some of them, and it wasn't anywhere near up to what the new one was yet. And they mourned because of what they had fallen from. But now these other people saw that it was the first step. Wow, great. And there was great joy there. Now, joy is not just something that, I mean, it's supposed to come and go, and it's just for special times. And it's also not just something that is a kind of a side benefit. Because if you look at Nehemiah 8, and I love this passage, and I probably pointed out too many times, and you're saying, oh, he's telling us about that again. But let's look at verse 8 of Nehemiah 8. Because this is a later time. Building of the walls that, you know, we may look at a later time ourselves. But Nehemiah comes along and was, you know, a contemporary with Ezra. And they had their various functions. And there was the building of the temple, the building of the walls, but the revival was the Word of God. And returning to the Lord and returning to seeking the Lord in the way that he had prescribed. And in verse 8, we go back, you see Ezra back there. They read distinctively from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense, these mentioned above, and helped them to understand the reading. Now, Ezra, we're told in verse 5, opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. You can't really mechanize that. People had respect for the law of God. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their hands. Heads and worship the Lord with their faces to the ground. And then these men here gave the sense, helped them to understand. And the people understood. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And it sounds again like what we saw in Ezra at the laying of the foundation. Some wept. And the law was read and some wept because they had violated it. You know, this is the way we receive the law. You hear it. And that happened in Acts 2. They were cut to the heart. They mourned. How did we leave the Word of God like this? We're good Jews and we've missed it all. And they were cut to the heart in conviction. And some of the people were weeping. And the Levites, and these leading, said, do not weep, do not mourn. Why? He said, verse 10, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow for, now look at this, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, we all know that if we're joyful, we have a tank full of gas. And if we're not joyful, our battery is dead. Because what do you want to do? What do you want to do? If your battery's dead, you're just going to sit there. There's nothing to do. But if you're joyful, you've got your battery right, your gas tank is full, your engine's ready to fire, you're on the way, you're ready to go. And the sorrow, people normally, if they're sorrowful, even if they're sorrowful for a good purpose, and this seems to be for a good thing, if it was the Word of God has touched your heart, those tears we understand and welcome, and there's nothing wrong with that. But you don't stay there. And, you know, the fact that they had weeping and sorrow, they come along and they say, there's no place for that. Why? Because in order to be about the worship of God, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You're being driven now by joy. And to focus upon the Lord and to get that joy is a strength to us. What we want when our battery is dead is we want it charged up and we want joy. We want joy to take over that. The reason one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is joy is because when we are saved, all this good fruit flows from us from being reconciled to God. Now, all that was making us, no matter how much the world was good to us, there was this one big thing that was keeping us down, and that was our separation from God. And when that was restored, then you have joy, and then it didn't matter what else happened in the whole world. That stays constant. And love, joy, you know, peace, all that comes from the fact that we're united to God. And so there's joy in that. Yeah, you may have joy in other things in the world. If you don't rejoice in the Lord in this world, you won't rejoice much. That's not to say there aren't things we rejoice in, our families and the blessings we have and our, you know, families and friends and you know, the fact that we have the Bible and church and things we should rejoice in. But if you look at the world, you're going to be pretty much with a dead battery. I believe unseen by us when we watch the ways of the world, the news from the world, some invisible cord comes out and straps itself onto our body and sucks it right out of the juice that's in it. And I believe, you know, that if we were to sit down for a week of news, you know, watch CNN for a week and see what battery you got left, because it's dead. You'll hear everything bad, everything awful. Everything awful will be promoted as something good, and it's just going to be an awful week. And I say do it, but I'm really saying don't do it. Extrapolate what it would be like. But when they had joy, it wasn't even fitting for them to mourn and weep anymore. And eat the fat? Yeah. Drink the sweet? Send portions of those for whom nothing is prepared. You know, bring other people into this, for this day is holy to our Lord. So verse 11, the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. Are you kidding me? Where do you hear that in our day? What are you so happy about? Well, I won the lottery. No, wasn't that. I understand the Word of God. That's what they said. And at first they were weeping because the Word of God convicted them and showed that they were not right and they had not been right. But now they understood it. That was the thing. They understood it so as to draw near to the Lord, and that was great. So now it's time to drink sugar drinks and eat lunch of cake and pie. And fat back. Because it's a day of rejoicing. And so they did that. And simply because they got it. They understood. You know, that's the problem that our world has right now, and so many in the churches have. They don't understand what's going on. They don't perceive that they need to be right with God. They don't perceive that they're dead in trespasses and sin. They don't perceive that life cannot be joyful if the most basic relationship in your life is broken. And it can't be joyful. It can only be an existence adapted to the world around you in some way. They were happy in, seems like, they were happy in Sodom when the angel showed up. They seem to be very happy. The gay marriage thing had just been passed by the Supreme Court there in Sodom. And the transgenders of Sodom had been given recognition as being a suitable way to live your life. And so they were happy people. They had gotten all these things going on that were freeing to them. And they were happy people. And so they came to greet the angels with offers of happiness. It's called gay today, happy. And so all this happiness is offered. By nightfall, the city was in destruction. Fire and brimstone had rained down. Lot and his few of his family members had been dragged out of there by the angels. And you know what seemed to be happy wasn't quite as gay as they thought. It turned out to be a terrible time of judgment. And true joy is when we know the Lord. Now, religious people say that, but that's what the Bible says. And this is what happened here. They understood. They were joyful. They drew near. They were joyful. All the burdens of sin were rolled off of them as they offered these sacrifices. It was a type of the sacrifice of Christ to come. And their sin was being atoned for in anticipation of Christ. And that was joyful. And it was such a holy time and such a good time to the Lord that the Lord didn't want anyone to mourn, but to be happy and joyful. And this drives what we see in Ezra. And as we come to the end of this part of the revival at the end of chapter 6, you see the end, and you can see it in 2 Chronicles 29 and 30 with Hezekiah. You can see that when they came together to do what they had neglected to do in the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they had joy. Because they were going back to do what they were supposed to do in the first place. And when they did it approaching the Lord, there is a relationship between joy and the Lord and us. When we know the Lord, joy is right there. And without that, you don't have it. And you try to make do with what is not joyful, but which seems and appears to be at the time. So we need to be joyful people. And the only way we are is to draw near to the Lord. And we need it more every day, because this world is a place that drags you down unless you are close to the Lord. And more in our day, We long for the time when people will come to us from just out in the world and say, I read the Bible this morning, understood it, I'm so happy. But you know, if you hold your breath, you'll turn blue before it happens, probably. But in the Lord, we have a joy that will get us through, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. Any comments you have?